Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. We'll finish the chapter. In this chapter, well, in the whole letter, basically, you know, Paul just is making it clear that you have a choice. You can follow works righteousness, which is to live under the law, follow the Jewish traditions, okay, to be circumcised, to keep kosher, the laws of Moses, to follow all of those things in an effort to have your best relationship with God. Or, alternatively, he would say you can also live by grace, which is to recognize that Jesus is God's action, and therefore it's not our action that brings us together, but God's action that brings us together, which is therefore more complete. When we have 613 mitzvahs, we've got rules to follow, we're always going to fall short. The goal is to fall a little bit short, but not all the way short, right? I mean, that's the goal. And so Paul says, so it always leads to failure. It always leads, in a sense, to death, not as a condemnation, but because it doesn't make it all the way. But if we recognize who Jesus is, in Christ we are free, in Christ that distance is gone. God's action brings us together. So having recognized that, he wonders when he talks to the Galatians, why are you thinking about incorporating or going back to the Jewish ways, right? The Galatian churches were Gentile churches. Paul brought them the testimony of his faith in Christ, and that's how they were formed. But since then, another faction from Jerusalem has sort of turned their heads and got them thinking that maybe they also should be circumcised and keep kosher and follow the laws of Moses and all those things together. And Paul's going, no, they are, as Paul starts the letter, it feels to me like he starts to say, well, yeah, but the law is redundant once you have grace. But as he gets up ahead of steam, he starts to tell us that they are actually opposed to each other. Yesterday we finished up with basically live free in Christ, don't fall back into the slavery of the law, right? Live in love, not obedience. And we'll hear some more now. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. So there we are. Paul's got a bit of a head of steam rolling here, right? As I said, at the beginning of the letter, it feels to me like he's saying the law is redundant once you have grace. Now he's saying they're in opposition. I said in an earlier wondering, last week, I guess it would have been, out of Galatians, wondering about Paul's affliction. And as I said, and I think I said that some people believe that Paul's affliction actually is his sexuality. There are those who think that Paul may have been gay. I don't know that that's true, and I'm not saying it must be true. I am saying that it's interesting to think of it that way, and it would help me make sense of what I just read here. Because as I read this, it seems to me that Paul is distrusting of the body and of fleshly desire. He really has no time for it, right? These are opposed. What the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. As if to say what you want is not necessarily a good thing, that your flesh makes you want things that you shouldn't want. So that would speak well. That would make sense to a sex addict. It would make sense to someone who is gay trying to live in a heteronormative society. It would make sense to somebody who was an alcoholic or a drug addict as well. Variety of things where, you know, we find ourselves pulled into things. I heard somebody recently talking about his own addictions and saying, you know, he was really very good at quitting his addiction. The problem was he was even better at starting again. So that was he said, I became, you know, I just couldn't stop starting. And what he meant by that is that, you know, every time he stopped doing whatever this was, and that's, you don't know this person, right? But I want to be sort of careful how I share this. It was shared publicly, but anyway. But you know, this person would say he would talk with his family and the people that he loved and the people who loved him, and you know, he would ask their forgiveness and swear that these things would never happen again. And he says, and I meant it so completely. But then it wouldn't take long till I was starting again, because I couldn't stop starting. I was very good at stopping, but I also couldn't stop starting. What that fellow describes is recognizable to a whole lot of us for a variety of different reasons. And so if that's part of what was going on for Paul, which of course does not mean he's gay. It's to say he could be an alcoholic. He could just be a sex addict. He could be all sorts of different, could be a shopaholic. He could, like, all sorts of things, you know. But Paul is at battle with himself, it seems to me. And he blames his body and his desires for making him do things that he wouldn't otherwise want to do. And so what comes out of this is a hatred for his body, and we'll see that developed further in this letter, but in other letters as well, where Paul is really down on the body, and I think that as people have read Paul, it has led us to distrust our feelings, to distrust our body, to look at our body as dirty. Our body is the thing that leads us away from the purity of life with God. And I am not convinced that that is accurate or healthy. Having said that, I think of the number of people I know who have managed their addictions by giving themselves to a higher power and asking that higher power to help them. So I get that we can say that as an individual, I can't handle this all myself. I get that, but to me, that's different than saying myself is filthy, dirty, and horrible. I need to deny myself to live faithfully. I think that there is another way. Frankly, I do. But that's just me, and it's me responding to this. I mean, if I were sitting here chatting with Paul about it, you know, when as I say, Paul's got a real head of steam going here. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law, he says. Okay, absolutely. That's the choice we've been making throughout this letter. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious, he says. It's obvious what the flesh does for you. And then he goes on to say, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. So, Paul, are you saying that observant Jews are guilty of all of these things? Is that what you're saying? I can't believe he's saying that. Paul, your parents are observant Jews. A lot of fornication, impurity, licentiousness, drunkenness, carousing going on in your family. Is that what's brought you to this moment, Paul? I mean, there are people who live and live well differently than you live. You know, I mean, the same thing that I would say to an addict who has entered a program and has a relationship with a higher power, and so they do live differently than I do. And because they can't have cough medicine doesn't mean that there aren't people who can have cough medicine that are just fine. Just because they are alcoholics who are sober for 2 years, 20 years, 60 years, doesn't mean that there aren't people in the world who can have a glass of wine and it's not a problem, right? We are different kinds of people. And I would say that Paul has something going on. And a lot of that is coming from his response to it. So I think he feels that his body regularly betrays him in that it makes him do things about which he is ashamed the next day. And that's too bad. And that has been used, by the way, when we have, you know, we have equated licentiousness and impurity. What we have equated that with same-sex relationships. We absolutely have, and we have shamed people for being different than our parents were, or than we are, perhaps. We have shamed them, and a lot of that I think comes out of these kinds of readings. And so, I mean, I would like to sit Paul down and work this through. I think Paul could use a little bit of therapy, frankly. But Paul is, in a sense, getting his therapy. I mean, that's what his faith is doing for him. His faith is healing him, but he's writing letters as he's healing. So his perspective toward the end of his life might be very different than it was at this moment. Or had he lived longer, it might have changed yet again. I struggle a little bit with it. Now, the one that's often brought up by people it's verse 21 here. Oh, somebody goes on, you know, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all those things. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if you fornicate or do impure things, or you're licentious, or idolatry is part of your life, if you're a sorcerer, all these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, Paul, if we're going to sit here and chat, you've been telling me that I choose grace over works righteousness. Works righteousness is where I have to follow the rules to be in with God. Instead, I should recognize that God is in with me, in a sense, in Jesus. But are you not now just giving me the reverse of works righteousness? It's not what you do that puts you in line with God. It's the things that you don't do that puts you in line with God. Because, by the way, apparently, fornication, licentiousness, idolatry, quarrels, dissensions, and factions, no, I'm out. I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Dissensions and factions? Envy? We're all done for, then, I would think. Because I disagree with you, Paul, and I'm pretty sure you're going to disagree with me as we have this talk. Now there's dissent between us. Is there no loving, creative way that we can be dissenting? Or do we have to agree on everything? Is that what you're suggesting, Paul? And if I don't agree with you, then I'm out? That is works righteousness. I have to do the right thing, which is to be not licentious, like you, however we judge not licentious, right? I mean, that, what I hear in this is Paul struggling, trying to figure this out. He knows a better way to be, but he falls into doing things that he wishes he didn't, right? He's very good at starting. He can't stop starting. And he's trying to make sense of that. And yet, when he is focused on his faith, when he is in Christ, as it were, when he truly feels that, then those things aren't happening. But every now and again, I suspect, they pop back up. Right? Like somebody who is sober through like a 12-step program like AA, you do the work all the time. Right? You can be sober for 40 years, you're still an alcoholic. Right? You just don't drink anymore. Well, you know, it requires constant attention. So I think when Paul's attentive, it's fine. But when he's not, it starts to sneak up on him. Now, before it can manifest itself, if let's say he's an alcoholic, before he gets drunk, he catches himself and he realizes he was closer to it an hour ago than he was yesterday. So what's happened? Well, it's keeping that faith, right? But I don't know that we have to hate our bodies to do that or distrust them. It's recognizing that we have issues and trying to find a way to integrate our lives with our faith in such a way that we give control to God, as opposed to giving control to ourselves, that every now and again lose track of what is really important to us. Am I making any sense with that? But here's the point that my friends would make. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you do those things, you're not going to heaven. And I've heard learned scholars essentially say that that's what that line means. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because an inheritance is something you get later. They've equated this with heaven. But an inheritance is what you get when somebody dies. So I don't think that God is dying. That's going to be awkward, right? So, when you inherit something, not only do you receive a gift from somebody who's died, I suppose, but you inherit the mantle. You take on the responsibility, right? So in fact, I can inherit the business from my father without my father dying. He could simply retire or bring me in and put me in charge. He's not dead. It's just that now I'm in charge. I've inherited the business. He has given it to me. My father has done that. Okay? So when I hear inherit, I think about that. So I think about taking on. Now, people in my congregation have heard me say a lot recently that the kingdom of God is not so much an act of God as it is what happens when we people do the will of God. When we follow God's will, that's how the kingdom of God comes to be. So to sit back and wait for God to bring the kingdom is a misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God really is. But when we participate, Jesus said the kingdom is at hand, right? Well, where is it? Well, it is where it is as we live it. The kingdom of God is here right now. And it might be in this small community or that small group, but it grows and grows. So when I hear this, what I'm hearing is you can't be sharing the kingdom of God. You can't be living the kingdom of God if you're involved in idolatry or sorcery or enmities or strife or jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions. Yeah, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, envy, all of those things. Those things are not a way to share the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how we live in the kingdom of God. That's how we share the kingdom of God. That's how we spread the kingdom of God. You know, we get that line, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. So we kind of get this sense that if we just give ourselves over, then we'll get the fruit, because the fruit's the thing we harvest, right? So if we give ourselves over in grace to Christ, give ourselves over to, you know, to Jesus and find our faith there, then it makes it sound like on our doorstep will arrive love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I know people who have lived that way, and I know some people for whom that seems to have happened. They've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, whatever language, whatever practice they use, and they feel more generous, and they are kinder, and they have self-control. I've met others who have not had this same success. And I think that part of that is that we misunderstand the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit for me is not that which, that is not the gift that I get having welcomed the Spirit into my life. But it is the sign by which I will recognize the Spirit and the community that has the Spirit. When I look at an orchard, if I'm trying to figure out what tree that is, that tree there, I can't tell. Oh, wait, that one's got the red round things. Oh, that's an apple tree. So the fruits identify to me the tree. Those ones over there, oh, that's pears. And those are peaches over there. I get it now. Okay, nectarines. I couldn't tell that nectarine from a peach tree. They look the same to me. But when I get a good look at a nectarine, I realize, oh, it's different. So the fruits to me identify the tree. The fruits to me identify the community. The fruits to me identify the kingdom of God. So if you are looking, if you're wanting to live in the kingdom of God, if you're looking to associate yourself with the kingdom of God, then live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look for people who do that. That's the kingdom. Don't go around looking for the fornication, the impurity, the idolatry, the sorcery, the factions, the envy, the drunkenness, all of those things. That's what he's saying. At least that's what he's saying to me. So when I'm having a hard time, and I feel like I'm at the end of my tether, and I don't know if my faith's going to carry much longer, just like, I'm just at the end. There was a time that I might be tempted, when I feel that way, to go to a bar and just have a few drinks, you know, just to get away from it all. I might be tempted to go and do any of these fleshy things that Paul talks about. That might be tempting for me to do those things because my faith is feeling strained. When I read this, I realize, no, what I want to do is seek out the company of people whose lives are described by love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and generosity, faithfulness, gentleness. People have it all together. That's what I need to do. So rather than going to the bar, I might actually go down to local food bank and help arrange some of the shelves and maybe help out with it. I might go and volunteer somewhere. I might end up at church, you know, as opposed to something else. And those things don't have to be horrible, dirty places, the way Paul puts it. I mean, I think I would probably rather go when my faith is strained. I think I'd rather be in a church community than at a sports match. as much as all as I enjoy my sports, and I don't think that they are particularly licentious. There's a little jealousy if I lose. But as much as that can be a lovely distraction, what I'm hearing, though, is ways for me to grow in my faith. And so I will follow. I will look for the tree. I will look for the fruit. There it is. Apples. I'm going there. I'm going to that tree because I recognize the fruit. So I'm going to go where I see joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity. That's what I hear Paul saying here. Anyway, there's lots more in this for us. I'm going to stop now because I've talked long enough. Let's face it. And I'm going to think a little bit myself. So, with that, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder, not worry so much about history, but consider the present. Not be as concerned with what you said or Paul said 2,000 years ago, but what you are saying right here and right now to me, to each of us. God, we ask that our wondering today help us hear your voice, your word. And God, we ask for the courage, the imagination to follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is enough for me today. So I hope to see you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you where you are, as you are, and God loves you. And that God's love moves through you into the world. You make a difference in the world. The world is different because of you. And that's a good thing. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.